Please turn this morning to Daniel and chapter 5. Daniel and chapter 5. Now, this account, of course, is so well known that it doesn't need a great deal of introduction. Belshazzar's feast is, well, it's famous. I think probably just about all of us will know something about the events of this fateful night for the end of the Babylonian Empire. But I want to look at this chapter and draw from it some applications for us this morning regarding Belshazzar's master sin. The sin that drove Belshazzar. The sin that was the one that defines the sort of person that he was. And that is the sin of pride. And that sin, well, it's in every single one of us in some measure. I perhaps shouldn't say this, but I speak to you as an expert in pride. Not because I'm in any way proud of that or pleased with that, but pride, before I became a Christian, was one of the things that kept me from seeking and finding the Lord. I knew a great deal about the Bible, and I was proud of my knowledge. I was outwardly a fairly respectable person, and I was proud of my respectability. That there wasn't any deep, the worst kind of sin obvious in my outward conduct. And yet all the time, I was unaware that pride was effectively locking me out of the experience of forgiveness and salvation to Jesus Christ. So it's important that we understand something about pride. And as we look at this account, we'll see a number of features that pride has, a number of ways in which pride will affect each one of us if we're outside of the kingdom of God. And it's very important that we understand these things. In verse 1, we're told that Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, I guess at the very height of his power and his glory, decided that he would throw this massive party so that messages would be sent throughout the kingdom, throughout the empire, to gather the significant regional leaders, the regional lords, to come to the capital, to come to the palace, so that before 1,000 of his lords, he could show just how great he really was. And that's what is in mind. It sets the scene. His pride was being manifest here in this desire to be noticed, to be known as someone powerful, as someone wealthy, as someone who is successful. His pride was at play. But straight away, we can make a comment or two. Because the first feature of pride is just this. Pride blinds us to spiritual realities. Pride effectively puts a blindfold over our spiritual eyes so that we cannot see what's really taking place spiritually. In the case of Belshazzar, it was simply this. He was unaware that the forces of the Medes and the Persians were already assembling together. They were coming together in a confederacy, and they were marching, even as his lords were coming to the palace, this army of the Medes and the Persians was coming, and overnight they were going to take Babylon, and the empire was going to fall. And yet, Belshazzar seemed to be completely blind to this. Well, maybe he was partly aware of it. You'd think it unthinkable, wouldn't you? That great forces were being assembled against him, and he had no knowledge of it. But even if he had knowledge of it, he would have to kind of distract himself. And maybe the plans that he laid in organizing this great feast enabled him to shift his focus from what was real, the kingdom is under threat, The Medes and the Persians are coming. They're going to attack. Their power is great, and the empire is vulnerable. And although there was that day which was definitely coming, where the Medes and the Persians would face his own forces and all the difficulty that surrounded that, perhaps he thought, well, I'm going to ignore that, and I'm just going to throw myself into the plans and the preparation for this tremendous feast. And maybe that was the way that he overcame the necessity to think about what was real. And you know, it's the same with ourselves. There are great spiritual realities. Each one of us has a life that will come to an end. The end of our lives is a day set, appointed by God, which none of us know, which none of us is aware of, but that great day is coming when our existence here, our bodily existence, will come to an end and we'll face death and we'll be ushered into the presence of our God as judge. And yet if we're outside of the kingdom of God, pride, it, the great sin that perhaps keeps us from thinking about these things, blinds us. And like Belshazzar, perhaps all we can do is to throw our energies into other things, distract ourselves, give ourselves over to the pleasures of this world, so that we are effectively inoculated from thinking about spiritual realities. And this is something that we must consider, and we must consider very deeply. Is it pride that is preventing us from facing up to that which is real? Spiritually, the fact that we must give an account for our lives, the fact that day by day, the way we conduct our lives, the sins that we commit, is adding to the mountain of guilt that we've amassed over the course of our lives, however long, however short. That mountain is vast of guilt before God for all the sins that we've committed. Have we become like the debtor, the person who owes a tremendous amount of money, who when the postman brings the letters and they fall onto the mat inside the door, just picks them up and puts them aside, ignores the final warnings, ignores the red notices, ignores the court letters saying that there's a day of reckoning and one day you're going to be held account for this debt that you owe? And like the debtor, pride blinds us to our spiritual realities. Rather be seen as someone great, someone happy, someone successful, enjoying life, rather than to consider the spiritual realities that I will one day face Almighty God. But there's a second aspect to pride as we see it here in the account of Belshazzar, and it's this: pride is not neutral. We may think, okay, when I think about myself and the way I've lived my life, it's true, pride is a big feature of the sort of person that I am. I am a proud person. But surely pride is a neutral thing. No, it isn't. Pride is never neutral. And in the case of Belshazzar, we see what it did to him. He was so full of himself and so concerned with himself that his pride expressed itself, as we see in verse 2 to 4 of chapter 5. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine before these 1,000 lords, he commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was at Jerusalem. And what Belshazzar did was he took the gold and the silver vessels which had been part of the temple furniture, and they had been pillaged when Jerusalem was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar, his father, and all of those cups and vessels and temple furniture had been taken from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. But in his pride, Belshazzar took those things and he made sport of them. He used them for his own debauchery, for this orgy that he was having with his thousand lords. You see, pride puts us against God. It isn't neutral. If we have pride in our lives, then we become antagonistic to the Lord, our God, our Creator. And we see this, of course, in society. We see it on a countrywide scale, and even in international relations. We see laws being framed and changed, which turn upside down the standards of God's word. We don't want God in our lives, and that's pride. I am the most important person. I am in charge of my life. I am the captain of my destiny. I don't want God to interfere in my life. And we say this as a race, as society. And so we see in our own land things that the word of God pronounces as wrong and sinful now being turned into things in the law of the land which are encouraged, which are made out to be valid and good. And this is human pride at work. And we see this in many, many departments of life in society. But let's not make it so easy just to set aside by thinking about society. We see it in our own hearts. I don't want God telling me how to live my life. I don't want his rules, his commandments, the moral law imposed on me. I want to live my life for myself. And so we set ourselves against God. Pride is never neutral, but it sets us against Almighty God, and it loosens us up and gives us license to do whatever we want to do. But there's a third aspect to this in this chapter, and we see that not only did they pour scorn upon the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible, that pride set them against God, but also they had to replace that with something. And pride exalts human achievement. We see this in verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So they made fun of the God, the living and true God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews. And in his place, they put their own gods, gods of their own making, the gods of gold, of silver, and the great list that's given to us here in verse 4. And you know, we're the same. If we won't worship God, we've got to worship something. We are creatures created to be worshippers. That's part of our makeup. That's how God has made us. He's made us to worship him and to know our greatest fulfillment and satisfaction in worshipping our Creator and our Sustainer. But if we will not have him, we've got to replace that worship instinct with something else. Well, I wonder if anything in the list is the thing that you worship, if you will not worship the true and living God. First in the list is gold. Well, gold has always been a symbol for wealth, the most expensive of commodities. And they worship the gods of gold. Are you a worshipper of the God of gold? Is money your God? Is that what you put in the place of God? And is the one thing that drives you? The one thing that you'll do anything for? Money is, for so many people, their God. Or is it silver? Well, silver, again, is a valuable commodity. But in those days, silver was very often used for creating small, beautiful objects. Boxes, bowls, and so on, were intricately beaten and then carved or inscribed upon, in very often in silver. And so silver became a picture of craft and beauty. Is that your God? If you won't worship God, if in your pride you will not humble yourself and come to Him, are you a worshipper of the artistic and culture and things of beauty and craft? Many people, this becomes their God in the place of the worship of the true God. And then there's brass, gold and of silver and of brass. And probably that word there should be bronze rather than brass. Bronze was, for its day, in the days of Daniel, the cutting edge of technology. It was a new material. Oh, we can put materials together. We can create a new material, bronze, and we can use it for many things. And more was able to be done once bronze was discovered, how that could be put together. Well, for many in our day, technology is their God. By making improvements in technology, they think they can solve all the problems in the world. And the confidence that you see, the pride that you see, exhibited by in some of the advertisements, you know, together we'll beat cancer. Whatever problem we encounter as people, we can solve with technology. And for many, technology has become their God. And then comes iron. Well, iron was the material that was used in warfare for the making of chariots, of swords and so on. So it became a symbol of power. And for many, power is the great God that they worship. And we see many who think that democracy is the solution to every problem that's found in the world. And human pride says that all the problems that we face, if only we can have democracy established across all the nations, all the problems will be resolved. Oh, that's human pride. Replacing the worship of the true God with the worship of an ideology. And it's false. And then there's wood and stone. Well, they were the materials used for buildings. And you can make buildings. Maybe for some people, the idea of being able to be responsible for something, to construct something, to make something that will be your legacy, is what is their God. Ah, but everything unfortunately crumbles ultimately. Everything is ultimately replaced. I'm a maths teacher by profession. I could go out from here and I could write the best maths textbook that has ever been written. And people who picked up that textbook found maths so straightforward that they became very successful in maths. Yes, well, it may be the most successful maths book today, but within 10 years it will be superseded by something else. Something else will come along which will be superior to what I've created. And everything that we make, everything that we design, everything that we fabricate and put together, we may throw everything into it, but we'll see that ultimately all will pass. Everything will come to an end. These are some of the alternatives to the worship of the true and living God. Pride blinds us to spiritual realities. It sets us against God. It isn't neutral. And we must worship something. What among those things, if you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you made your God? We see pride exposed here. The fourth thing that we see in this chapter is that pride cannot understand spiritual things and has no answers to the great issues of life. When we hear of the hand that appeared and wrote on that wall, well, the king, Belshazzar, he could not read the writing. He called in the wise men, all the cleverest people in the empire. He demanded to come into his presence and to look at that writing and interpret it for him. And none of them could read or understand the writing that was on the wall. Now, when it actually came to it, the message was very simple. It was plain. The words themselves, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, we read that in verse 25, they would have been understandable words to the people. And yet, because of their pride, even things that were clear, they couldn't conceive, they couldn't take in, they couldn't understand. And that's what pride does to the human soul. It makes the simple things of the Word of God something that is hard to be understood. The message of the Gospel is so straightforward, so plain, so clear in the pages of Scripture. And yet human pride, if it's in our souls, will mean that it makes no sense to us. Oh, we understand the words. I can understand, I know the words that you're using, but it just doesn't make any sense to me. When you speak about sin, when you speak about judgment, when you speak about forgiveness, when you speak about a new life, when you speak about pardon, when you speak about meaning and purpose in your life, when you speak about trusting in what a Saviour has done upon a cross. Yeah, the words themselves are simple. But if pride has a foothold in our hearts, all these things mean nothing to us. We cannot understand the message of the Bible. And when we look around us in society and we try to understand and comprehend what's going on, why are people as they are? The Bible's simple explanation. Sin has come into the world. And that everything is now tainted by sin. Everything is now under, to some degree or another, the judgment of God. And we see his mini judgments so often in the disasters that take place. We see the consequences of sin in disease and heartache and the sadness that is so often experienced across society and by individuals. And yet human pride means that we have no explanation for those things. We might say, the writing's on the wall. Look at society, look at what's happening. It's all unfolded in the Word of God. All of these things are made very clear. And yet human pride won't allow us to understand or to see these things or to take in the message. So pride makes us blind to the things of the gospel and gives us no answers to the great issues of life. And then fifthly, and this is the most serious thing, pride will sweep us into a lost eternity. Coming down to the end of chapter 5, oh, it's expressed so starkly. From verse 17, Daniel speaks to Belshazzar. He explains something of the background to Belshazzar's pride, that he's only displaying the same hard-heartedness and pride that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had displayed. He hadn't learned the lesson. Verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and so on. Belshazzar, you're so full of pride. You've not humbled yourself. You're a proud man. And then he explains the message from verse 25, but then come down to verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That very evening, in the height of his pride, so full of his own achievements, so full of his own accomplishments, his power, his glory, his wealth. And the empire was taken from him, and he was called to stand before his Maker. Well, this is a tremendous warning to us. Pride is so dangerous. Human pride against God is so dangerous that it will sweep us into a lost eternity where we think we have so much, and yet we may be cut down and be shown to have nothing at all viewed from God's perspective. Well, the great antidote to pride is humility. And this is what Belshazzar is told by Daniel. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. O Belshazzar, you should have been humble. You should have fallen at the feet of God, the God of the Bible. You should have pleaded with him for forgiveness and for mercy, but you didn't. But the warning of this chapter for us is that we too must humble ourselves before the God of the Bible. We must say to God, coming before him perhaps in prayer, Lord, I was wrong. I was so full of pride, so full of myself, that I was blind to spiritual realities. Help me to see how vulnerable I am. Help me to see the sort of person that I've been. Help me to see the danger in which my soul currently rests. Oh, Lord, as I now see it, my pride has set me against thee. Yet I know that thou art powerful and thou art great, and I stand justly condemned by thy word. How much I need a Saviour to suffer and die in my place. Jesus Christ the Lord, the one described to us in the scriptures, the only one to whom we may turn for the salvation of our souls. Lord, I was wrong. Humble me. Show me my vulnerability. Show me what I've been and how I've been against thee. O Lord, show me the vanity of my worshipping the things of human achievement, and help me to trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done alone. Help me to turn to him. Help me to confess my pride among all my other sins and to know his pardon and his forgiveness. Lord, in my pride, I had no explanation for why I am like I am. I have no explanation for why society is like it is. I can't understand the message of the scripture. Oh Lord, humble me. I come as someone who desires to be taught. And then the word of God and its teaching will become clear. And all that it says about how we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ will begin to make sense as never before. And we'll be blessed. And instead of being swept into a lost eternity, to be truly humbled before our God means that we are given the greatest of all blessings. We may never be rich. None of us here are likely to become kings. None of us are likely to be tremendously powerful, or but to have been humbled. And yet to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to have absolutely everything needful. Come to him, even this morning, as you repent of your sins, repent of your pride, and ask God to replace it with genuine humility. And then the Lord will deal with you and bless you in wonderful ways. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, do make clear to us the ways in which pride has exhibited itself in our lives. Help us to be truly humbled before thy word and before our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he humbled himself and went to that cross so that we may be lifted up from our sin and our degradation and brought to know thee, the living God. Bring needy souls to seek thee and to find thee even this day. For we ask these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.